So we've been talking about this idea of the movement of the Holy Spirit. The first week we talked about kind of where this came from, this idea of spiritual gifts being used and the history of all of that and working through this. Has it really been part of our culture? And what we discovered, it really hasn't been part of the culture for a long time. It's only been in a short amount of time that these miraculous gifts have come back into practice, so speaking in tongues and doing those kinds of things. Something we did talk about, something I want to make very clear, which I think really helps solidify this idea of what the Gideons are doing, is that nobody holds authority over any God at all other than God and through His Spirit, through His Word. That's why as brethren we say it's the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. We don't have a creed. We don't have a pope. We have the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit ordained the Scriptures to be written for us to have. That is the authority that we have. So if we're not just handing out an ancient book to the world. We're handing out the authority of God that He has given to us whenever we're able to help do that. So it's a very, very worthy cause. And I talked to Noah a second ago. Noah's going to Saudi Arabia in a few months. And they don't allow Scriptures at all into their country. At least he can't take it in. If he takes it in, he gets stopped, gets detained, has a difficult conversation in Arabic with a guy he doesn't want to be talking to. So, I mean, that is very specific. So what the work that they're doing is very important. And maybe you guys are in Saudi Arabia. Maybe. I don't know if you guys are not. You're not. That would be awesome. Because then he can get it on the ground instead of taking it in. So today we want to talk about this idea of the spiritual gifts. But I want to make sure we understand that when we talk about Scripture, when we talk about gifts, when we understand what the Holy Spirit does, Holy Spirit empowers us to understand God. He does that specifically through His Word. So through the years, we talked a little bit about this the first week. Through the years, you got the church beginning to take on all this authority. And then the Reformation happens, and Luther decides that the church doesn't have the authority, Scripture has authority, which makes perfect sense to us since we're all Protestants. But what I believe and what I know is true is oftentimes abuse of authority, especially about things of God, takes us down paths that we shouldn't be going. One of those would be that the church holds all authority, that the church itself is the authority and that the Scripture is subservient to that. And we know that's not true. But on the flip side to that is what we've seen, the abuse of this speaking in tongues movement that's been over the last few decades, that some people have taken it so far to say that the gifts of tongue is required for salvation. That's an abuse in the completely other direction. What I want to make perfectly clear is the understanding of what salvation is. Romans 10:9 makes it very clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He was risen from the grave, then you are saved. That is salvation. That you believe in the risen Christ. When you do that, whenever that happens, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes and indwells you and lives inside of you and guides you and begins to direct your paths. Regardless of what gift you receive from the Spirit, that doesn't make you saved. Just like getting in the water and being baptized doesn't make you any more God's child. To be very clear, as we get into this understanding of the gifts, and we're going to talk about it in detail, that they don't bring you salvation. It is your belief in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the grave. That is our salvation. That is our belief. So, I want to make that perfectly clear before we jump into this. But I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll walk through 12 through 14. That's kind of the passage that gets the most weight. That and Acts, the book of Acts, where the Spirit is moving in the book of Acts. Those two places. But Paul specifically addresses gifts, specifically miraculous gifts, a great deal there in those passages. And I'll just start reading, and we're going to stop, and we'll jump around, but we'll stay in 12 through 14. So we'll start chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. It says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers. I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit of the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by knowing this by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So as we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus promised, He would come and He would indwell us as believers. We receive gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes those gifts are kind of in conjunction. Most of the time they're in conjunction with just how you're built, how God created you. The Spirit of giving. Maybe you're a generous person. The Spirit of faith. The gift of leadership, of mercy. So we receive a gift. And so Paul is telling them that each person receives a gift as the Spirit sees fit. It's not their choice. It's the Spirit is giving you a gift that He sees fit. So He makes a list there. And He lists them out. And so instead of going through all of the different chapters, so there's gifts of the Spirit listed out through all the Scriptures. So I just want to read them. And I'll tell you where they're found. If you want to write this down, you can. And you can go back and read them. But in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, which is what we just read, we find wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, and distinguishing between two spirits or discernment. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, we'll see again. The apostles, the prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helps, administration, and tongues. Romans 12, 6 through 8 has prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leadership, and mercy. Ephesians 4, 11 says there's a list of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then 1 Peter 4:11 has the gift of speaking and the gift of serving. So there are all kinds of gifts. I don't know how many there are. There are probably 20-something there. Listed out. And that's not exhaustive. I think if we say this is all that the Spirit has, then we've just pigeonholed the Spirit into saying this is all. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. He can give us a different gift than what's listed here. That's why I don't think you find an exhaustive list in Scripture. There's 5 places where they're all found. And some of them overlap and some of them don't. But something very important that Paul wants to make sure the Corinthians understand and that we understand is that they're not given to us for ourselves. They're not given to us so that we can use them and we can say, look how cool we are, or anything like that. That's not what it's about. It's about the body of Christ. It's about serving God. So if you read on in chapter 12, he starts talking about the body. Starts talking about the body itself, the physical body, using it as an illustration to help people understand that if you have no arms, you will not be able to pick up anything. Now, I know there are people out there who don't have arms and they learn how to pick up things with their toes, but that's not the way it should be, right? I mean, it's not optimal. They can't throw a baseball. If you have hands, you can. He makes them understand that it's not about you. It's about how do you begin to help the body become better. The body of Christ, to serve in the body of Christ. So he tells them, you must use your gifts to help bring about the glory of God through the church. So in 27, let's read 27 through 31. It says, now you, as the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then works of miracles and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those of speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And all of those rhetorical, with the answer being no. And then he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. He says, all of you do not have all of the gifts. So basically what that means is you need each other to truly bring about the kingdom of God here on earth. We can't do it by ourselves. We need each other to be able to do that. So each of us have a gift. We are to use it to bring glory and honor to God. Not to bring glory and honor to ourselves, but bring glory and honor to God. And this is the difficult part I think people struggle with when it comes to spiritual gifts in the church. If you've been around at all in the last 20 years in the church, there's been this movement for us to take a test and discover what our gifts are and begin to use it. That's a totally valid thing to do. I know it is. But what I think happens is if you're in it long enough and you become a part of the culture long enough, you begin to go, well, why don't I have that gift? I have the gift of mercy and helps. But I don't want to just help people. I want to do this over there. And people begin to put in order, this what is the best gift? Not the gifts the way that the Scripture lists them out, but what do I find value in? And how do I rank them? So that I can make myself feel better about myself. Perfect example of this for me was when I went to seminary. The very first day of school, we went to this class. I did this correspondence kind of school where I would go for 2 weeks and then would go home and do my studies on the internet. But so these 2 weeks that I was there together, the very first week, we had to go a couple of days extra early for this first week. And we took all of these exams. We took exams to make sure we weren't crazy and exams to make sure that, you know, we knew what our spiritual gifts were and all of these things. And they gave us this test. And I'd never taken it before, and it wasn't a spiritual gifts test. It was called a strengths finder. And it's in the culture, and some of us have taken it together. And I remember sitting there, and this girl that I was sitting next to had evidently taken the test before. I had never even seen it before. And so she's taking the test, and we all have our results now. We're kind of flipping through it, and it doesn't make sense. They're using words that are not real words. You know, they're making up their own words to kind of describe people. And so I don't even know what mine means. My first strength was woo. I mean, what's woo mean, right? Well, that actually stands for winning others over. But I didn't know that until somebody described it to me. So I'm looking at my paper, not really understanding anything. So she leans over because she understands everything about it because she's been in the part of it before. She looks at my test and she goes, oh, that's cool that you have that. I'm like, okay, great. Well, then this other guy comes and sits down. And she looks over at his paper, and you would thought he was the president. She went, oh, you got to be kidding me. You have that, and that together? Oh, and she just started rattling off how awesome it was that he had all of these things all together in one profile. And he was going to be the greatest whatever in the world. And I'm sitting there looking at mine going, I don't have any of those. I'm like, man. Am I in the wrong class? I mean, what did I do wrong? You know, and I'm like, am I supposed to have those to be a good pastor? I mean, it's what he was at school to do. Matter of fact, he's a pastor in Southern California now. He's a friend of mine. Didn't know him at the time. And I'm thinking, going, what in the world does that mean? For whatever reason, this girl had placed value over whatever his strengths were versus what my strengths were. Whatever his combination was, she had raised and elevated to a higher level than what mine were. And of course, then I'm looking at it totally clueless, not understanding, going, why in the world didn't I get those? Why can't I be like that? And then, of course, it took me a little while to get over that. I think it goes to what Paul is saying here at the end of this, because he says in 13, he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, why does Paul say that? If I'm supposed to be happy with what I have and what I'm doing, what is it about the gifts that he's talking about that I don't understand? What gifts am I supposed to be desiring? If I have the gifts of help and the gifts of healing and the gifts of speaking in tongues, what else am I supposed to value? What is there something there? Is there a values system there that I don't understand? And I think there is. Well, for us to understand the Corinthians, we have to understand what's going on there. The church in Corinth began to place a higher value on a certain gift. And Paul wanted to make sure that they understood that they're placing that gift in the wrong place. Because they were using it to edify themselves. And that was the gift of speaking in tongues. He had placed it higher on the pecking order. Because it would then show to them, other people, that they had received the Holy Spirit and they had this gift of speaking in tongues. Now, helping someone out, I mean, anybody can help someone out, right? I mean, so the gift of helps, I mean, seriously, how do you manifest that? I mean, we all can do it. But they were starting to value these miraculous gifts over these other gifts. And Paul wanted to make sure for them to understand very specifically that they need to desire the gifts that bring edification to the whole body. The whole body. And that doesn't mean that those gifts that speaking in tongues for them can't, because it can. But you can't just desire that just so you can have it for yourself. That's not what it's about. He wanted to make sure they understood that it's not about you. It's about the church. It's about the body of Christ. How do you bring about the glory of God through the gifts that He's given you? So he then goes on in chapter 13. And the end of chapter 12 actually is the entry point into chapter 13. He says, "Now we'll show you the most excellent way." And then he goes into the passage of Scripture that I know Dave read it last week. This passage of Scripture that most of us read at weddings. We don't really talk about it in context of spiritual gifts. Most of us read it at weddings. It's okay at weddings. It's good at weddings. Love is good at all places. But he wants them to understand that you need to understand how you exercise your gifts is not about you. You can't let them abuse other people. You can't take them, you can't have the gift of leadership and then abuse somebody through your leadership. You can't. Now, I've had people in the church before when you take these spiritual gift tests, they basically rank them for you. Well, that means that something's going to be last, right? I mean, if you're going to get a rank, something's going to be last. I had this one lady who, mercy, was the last one on her gifts list. So she said, "Well, then that's awesome. I don't have to be nice to anybody. I don't have the gift of mercy, so I don't need to use it." And this sounds ridiculous, right? People are like, "No, hello. I don't like to be nice to people." But that's why I think Paul wrote it the way he did, why we structured this series the way we did. We talked about spiritual gifts and kind of what was up front. I made sure that we talked about love in the middle. And what Dave talked about, us exercising the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't matter what gift you have. If there is no fruit of the Spirit in your life, it does not matter. And that's what Paul is saying in chapter 13. You can have all of the gifts, the one that they're speaking about specifically, he addresses. Verse 1, chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels." Now he's not even just talking about languages. Now he's talking about angelic languages. "But I do not have love. I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Those are not good things, gongs and cymbals in this context. Those loud, annoying, you know, just like the little monkey that walks around and just constantly makes noise, right? And so what Dave did last week did in a great job in talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That we manifest love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because all of this other conversation if you have those things, like Dave said, he would be out of a job as a cop, right? That's what he said. Because if we had those things, we wouldn't be having these problems. If the Corinthian church had exercised love and patience, all of those things, they would not be having this argument. It would not be getting in kind of, I don't know the right word, but taught by Paul about the spirit of speaking in tongues. Because they had lost sight of the fruit of the Spirit, the love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. So we have to then desire the greater gifts. Those greater gifts are the ones that edify the body. And those are all the gifts. All of these gifts bring edification to the body. But it's how we use them. And we understand it's not about us. It's not about our ability to do any of those things, desiring these other gifts or any. It's about how can we bring glory and honor to God through the church, through the gifts He has given us. So he goes on in chapter 14 to begin then to juxtapose prophecy and the speaking in tongues. And so he then says, and this is what I found interesting. I actually was looking at a Spanish Bible, and there was a footnote or a cross reference from chapter 12, verse 31. But it says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." The Spanish Bible that I was looking at referenced chapter 14, verse 1. And this is what it says. It says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." Now, this Spanish Bible, the person that did the footnoting there, said this is what Paul is talking about in context, especially for the church in Corinthians, in Corinth. And the reason why he says that is there's a reason why he says that tongues, that prophecy is better than speaking in tongues. He says that because prophecy, we all can hear and we can all understand, and it brings about edification of the whole body. Because it's in a language that we all can understand. But if someone were to come in and speak in a tongue other than what we know, they speak in a language, like when Viseth was here. I'm reading this now going, maybe I should have had somebody interpret Viseth's Cambodian prayer 3 or 4 weeks ago. Because he's speaking in another language. None of us knew what he was saying. Now, it was a very short thing, so you know, we understood what he was doing. He was praying over someone, so we understood what he was doing. But couldn't we have all been more edified because we understood? So his wife, she would have translated for us. We would have known what he truly said. And this is what Paul is saying here in chapter 14. He goes through that whole passage there. And he talks about it. He's putting, you know, back and forth between the two. Helping them, using examples of flutes and trumpets, helping them understand. So then in verse 15, excuse me, verse 13, he says, "For this reason, anyone who is speaking in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may give thanks well enough, but other men is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." So Paul is saying, I have the gift of speaking in tongues more than you, he says. "But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." Now, he's not saying, he goes on in later and he says, we'll read in a minute, where he says speaking in tongues is okay. But speaking in tongues without somebody understanding it does not bring edification to the body. Not the whole body. It might bring edification to you, but not to the whole body. And these, again, are the gifts we should be desiring. The ones that bring about growth in our brothers and our sisters, make us and help us understand God better. That's the whole point of this. So he's saying prophecy then is higher than tongues if interpretation is not present. It's higher than tongues if your interpretation is not present. So then he goes on in 14, starting in 26, and he just begins to outline what it looks like. This is just a church service in Corinth, where they have one or two interpretation or one or two persons speaking in tongues, and those people then are interpreted. Then he talks, then people stand up, and then people prophesy and they speak. And someone gives another revelation and they sit down. And there's this order to it. And he says in verse 32, says the spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So he says then in verse 39, he says, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but in everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So if you take this scripture, I think what has happened in down through the Protestant Reformation and all the way, you have two groups of people on either side of this coin, especially in that last verse there, 39 and 40. It says, therefore, my brothers, be eager and prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. And then the other side would say, then everything should be done in an orderly way. Now, if you were to go to one of our cousins over in the Duncan Brethren Church in Modesto, and were to walk in and sing a praise song with a guitar and stand up and hold up your hands and praise to God, you would be breaking their order. You'd probably freak them out. They probably would think you're weird. We don't have a problem with guitars and raising our hands. And so we have this group of people that have led us to the extreme conservative view of understanding that we can't have disorder, so therefore, how am I supposed to know if there's an interpreter in the room? So therefore, nobody can stand up and give a word, and we really don't need the miraculous gifts any longer, so therefore, those have ceased, and so we no longer need them. The people who understand Scripture to say that these gifts have ceased, there's not a Scripture for it. They have an understanding that makes sense to them of why that they believe that these gifts have ceased, have stopped. But it's not found in Scripture. It's an understanding that the apostles used it to get the movement of the church going, and once the apostles were gone, they no longer needed those gifts, so they're no longer valid. It does not say that anywhere in Scripture. Matter of fact, we're reading Scripture right now that says it's okay to speak in tongues. It says that. But it also says to do it in an orderly way. So where does that leave us? Some of us, I know whenever we started talking about doing this series, some of us talked about it together in a group. And some of us were like, yeah, it's okay. And some of us were like, it's going to freak me out if somebody starts doing that. But that's okay. Because that's where this person was, and that's where a lot of us are, I think. But what I want us to understand something about the Spirit is that oftentimes I think we can put out the fire that the Spirit brings when we receive Christ. If you read in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, at the very end of this scripture, writing to the church there in Thessalonica, it says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful and will do it. Because we don't understand some things, we oftentimes, I think, put out the spirit of the fire, the Spirit's fire. And I want to make sure that we don't do that. That we're open to what the Spirit has for us. So if someone here has a gift of speaking in tongues, that we use it, that you use it. But we're never going to require you to speak in a tongue to be a part of this church or to believe that you have something needed for salvation or that you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your life if you do not do that. I want us to understand that beyond everything, that we often take the miraculous out of our faith. And we quench the Spirit. with the fire of the Spirit. And it's not just about tongues. I mean, we, as a good brethren people, if you go read our documentation, it says that we pray over people for healing. Well, do you believe in the miraculous that God is going to heal them? Now, God may heal them through the work of a doctor, or they may heal them right there and then and there on the spot. Do you believe that that could happen? But it's so easy for us, like we talked about the first year, the first week, it's so easy for us to put all of that kind of stuff aside because we logically began to answer these questions. Oh, that person didn't have a demon in them. They were just, you know, they had schizophrenia. So they didn't have demons back in the Bible. They just didn't know what schizophrenia was. That's how we begin to answer logically how all of these things and the Spirit and the fire that we have oftentimes isn't answered with logical answers. And sometimes we don't have the faith to believe God can heal, or that someone can speak in a language they've never spoken before, and that someone actually can stand up and go, I know what they said, and interpret it. That God actually gives you a spirit and gives you His Spirit, and you actually can then manifest those gifts. If you have a gift of leadership, that you could actually grow up and actually lead in a God-honoring way. That you can help people. That all of the gifts can bring glory and honor to God, including the ones we don't understand, including the ones we don't have. Oftentimes, we explain away the miraculous. And I understand what Luther was trying to do and Calvin were trying to do whenever they said that the church is not not the authority, and they're claiming their authority on the miraculous things that happen. I understand that they were wrestling back away the authority and putting it back in Scripture. I totally agree with that. But what we've done is we've tossed out the baby with the bathwater. We've said that the miraculous doesn't happen because we don't need it to happen anymore. But I promise you, something's wrong going on in my life. I want God to intervene. I mean, the great stories that Phil is talking about. When this woman who is, that's God intervening. Do we believe God did that? Or do we just say, oh, well, that's a nice story, Phil. Way to go. We'll put a Bible in the church, in the hotel. Or do we really believe God intervened in that woman's life? If God can intervene in that woman's life, why can't He intervene in your life with His Spirit? That He can actually use you. Not that you heal anybody. That He can use you and you pray over someone. You touch them. Maybe you anoint them with oil and they are healed. Why can't that happen? I think it can. And the Scripture tells us not to put out the fire. And so something that they prayed for in Acts chapter 4. I want everybody to turn there. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23, we'll read the 20 through 31, the whole thing. This is what they're praying for when it comes to the Holy Spirit. This is what I want us to pray for. Again, it's about bringing glory to God. The main work of the Holy Spirit is the proclamation of the gospel. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the main work. It's not to give us a gift so we can do some cool stuff. It's not about that. It's about bringing about and helping people understand the gospel. The wonderful story of Jesus Christ. That's the main point of the Holy Spirit. So if you can think about it, speaking in tongues, wait a second. If Peter at Pentecost would have stood up in Acts chapter 2 and God set down the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit touched those people and the people begin to speak in other languages, not in a tongue that nobody can understand, but actually one was speaking Spanish and one was speaking Greek and one was speaking Hebrew. They were speaking all kinds of languages. And if Peter would have stood up there and started reciting his mother's cookie recipe, would that have been a waste of the Holy Spirit? Of course it would have been. The point wasn't that they could see the other people speaking in their language. That got their attention. that helped them see that God is a miraculous God. But the point was this message Peter was giving. And in Acts chapter 2, he just lays it out for them. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So, in chapter 4, after being in prison, Peter and John go back to the group. And this is what happens. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And then did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness, stretching out their hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your Lord, of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Because to prophesy in tongues at that moment would have been pointless. They were to proclaim the word of God boldly. It talks about healing. It talks about miraculous signs and wonders. It all is there. All of that is all right there captured in that one verse. But the point is for us to speak boldly. The gifts that we receive are to proclaim the Word of God. Period. Regardless of what gift you have. So that's what I want from us. If someone were to exercise a gift in the service that makes you uncomfortable, let the Holy Spirit work on your heart. And begin to wonder what it is about yourself that makes that uncomfortable. But let the Word of God be preached boldly. That requires us to get outside these walls to do that. We exercise our gifts not just in here, but out there as well. Well, I asked the worship team to to do something, and now we don't have time to do it. But we're going to still do that one. We'll do the... That's what I said, not the last song. Okay? So they're going to come and they're going to re-sing the song that we started. It was a new song. It's called Tear Down the Walls. But I don't want you to sing unless you just can't help yourself. I don't want you to close your eyes. I want you to read what it's talking about.